Have your scriptures with you today. I encourage you to turn to Genesis 44. If you'd like to, you can follow along in the sermon notes there in front of you in your bulletin. You should have the text there in your sermon notes. It's good to worship. It's good to worship. Last Sunday, Reverend Jim Weidenauer was here and he preached for us and he had 3 points. I don't know if you remember what the 3 points were. He said the gospel changes people, the gospel reconciles people, and the gospel refreshes people. As we move along in the story of Joseph and his family, we're going to see these truths unfold before us in the coming weeks. Today, the focus will be on the gospel changes people. As we go through this text this morning, there's been a great change in Joseph's brothers over the years, especially Judah. If you remember, Judah was the one who suggested, let's sell Joseph. Let's make a little money. Why kill him? Let's make a little money. We'll sell him and he'll be off. Judah was the one that wanted Joseph gone. He wanted him out of his life forever. A little reminder more of about Judah in chapter 38. We have this interesting chapter that just seems to come out of nowhere, where Judah, after he sells off Joseph, he wants to try to begin again, so he goes to another land. He marries a Canaanite woman. He has 3 sons and finds a wife for his oldest son, Tamar. And if you remember chapter 38 at all, the oldest son was wicked, so the Lord put him to death. So Judah tried to give Tamar to the second oldest to continue the family line, but the second son wasn't interested at all. So the Lord put him to death. And Judah's like, well, I'll give you to my youngest son, just wait. Well, he didn't want his youngest son to die, and so year after year goes by, and he never gives Tamar to his youngest son. Judah's wife passes. He's sorrowful, so he goes to another land, to this friend who's not a very good friend, and he wants to be comforted, and Tamar finds out about it, and so she goes up to there, pretends to be a prostitute. Judah wants to lie with her. He doesn't know it's Tamar, and wants to lie with her, and she's like, what will you give me as a pledge for payment? And he says, I'll give you my ring, my cord, and my staff. And so he lies with her. He doesn't know it, and she disappears. He tries to pay her, but she disappears, and he doesn't know it was Tamar. If you're familiar with the story, after several months, Tamar starts to show she's pregnant, and Judah becomes enraged. How immoral of her. Bring her out. Let's burn her. So they bring Tamar out, and she brings out the cord and the ring and the staff and says, by this man is how I'm pregnant. And it's right there that Judah got it. She's more righteous than I am. He was brought so low where he saw the depth of his depravity and says, I need to change. I need to change. God used all those situations to start to bring change into Judah's life. We see in nature that God can take a caterpillar and somehow he can transform it into a butterfly. We can see God can take a little bitty seed and make beautiful, beautiful flowers. And one of the great truths of Scripture is God can take men and women with wicked and rebellious hearts, dead in sin, and transform them into Christ-honoring, life-giving, compassionate people. God can take people from lives of darkness, transform them into the kingdom of light. God can take people from the kingdom of Satan and put them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes people and makes them new creations. God changes hearts. We will see the evidence of this truth, of the fruit of this in Judah's life today. What's going on today as we go through chapter 44, it's like the book of James, if you're familiar with the book of James at all. There's in the book of James, he's like, you say you believe in God, you say you're a Christ follower, but there's no fruit. He says, show me. Show me that there's a change. Show me that you have been transformed by this one who's risen from the dead. Show me. And that's what Joseph is doing with Judah and the brothers. He's testing them to see where their hearts are at. He's basically saying, show me where you're at in this progress of change. For the brothers of Joseph, they were followers of Yahweh by association with Jacob. And now we're witnessing that they're followers now by heart. Transformation has taken place, and that's what the gospel does. That's what our God does. He takes people who are walking down a path of destruction and forever changes them and transforms them into the kingdom of his Son. For the life of the Christian, there's an initial change and then there's a progressive change. As you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a definitive change. It's called definitive sanctification, if you like theological words. When you've come to the place where you see your great need of Jesus Christ and you surrendered and say, I'm without hope except in your righteousness and your mercy, that you've died and atoned for my sins. When you've done that, there's a definitive break and a mark that you are holy in God's sight. You're a new creation and the power of sin has been broken. It's called definitive sanctification. And then there's an ongoing progressive sanctification. Now what I am positionally in Christ, I want to become. I want to become more like Christ. That's what God is doing in this text. He's showing us change. He's showing us there was initial break. That these brothers who hated Joseph, who didn't care what Jacob would think, their father, no matter how sorrowful it would be, they didn't care. We'll see this great change where they've been transformed by the work of God in their lives. What God is doing in this text through Joseph is testing them, specifically Judah. Judah is arising to be the leader of the tribes. He's challenging them. He's testing them to see if there's change. And so the question is for us is the same. You see it there in your sermon notes. Have you experienced the definitive sanctifying work of Christ in your life where he is Lord and Savior? Can you say today that Jesus is my God? Jesus is my King. He is the one whom I will follow in all of my relationships and all my actions, that I'm fully accountable to him, that he is my King and I rest upon him alone for salvation. Have you done that? Has that happened in your life? Has the Spirit made you aware? And also, are you experiencing ongoing progressive change? Where as you hear the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, it's more than just knowledge, where you're taking it and you're examining your own heart and saying, am I being changed by this? Am I being transformed? Am I experiencing this new creation work in the way I think about the world, the way I think about others, the way I think about my kids, the way I think about my spouse, the way I think about my boss and my coworkers, the way I think about those on the streets? Am I being changed in how I should relate, interact, pray for, care for, challenge, and things like that? Are you being changed by the Word of God? So that's the questions we're asking this morning as we walk through this. Let me pray. We'll walk through it this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us see the great change that you did in the lives of these brothers in Judah. And help us to ask ourselves, have we surrendered to the Lord? Not only for salvation, but for sanctification, for ongoing change, to be transformed in the ways of Christ. Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we enter chapter 4 this morning, remember kind of where we were. Joseph's brothers have come down a second time to Egypt. They've brought Benjamin with them, the youngest brother, Joseph's brother. They were scared. They were taken to Joseph's house. You remember that scared them because they thought they were going to be, you know, executed or something. But here Joseph catered them with a great party. They were drinking. They were merry. So they still don't recognize it's Joseph. They're down in this house. They've had this great party. They've eaten. They've drank. And they're merry. And so they're being sent back home, and we're going to see what happens. Joseph's going to test them one more time. So if you have the text, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 to begin. It says, "Then he," meaning Joseph, "commanded the steward of his house. He said, 'Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain.' And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, 'Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and that by that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' So when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words." And as you can imagine, the brothers, they said to him, why does my Lord speak words such as these? "Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servant is found with it shall die, and we also will be the Lord's servant." The servant said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant. The rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, and beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. So I just want to stop here and say that God will allow tests in your lives to reveal the progress of your change. God will allow tests in your lives to reveal the progress of your repentance. Joseph is testing the brothers one more time. Have they changed? Are they safe? Do they really care for Benjamin, or do they hate him like they hated Joseph, since they're both from the same mother, Rachel? Rachel was Jacob's favored wife, and the brothers couldn't stand that Jacob loved Joseph like he did and Benjamin. Joseph had to discern to see if they changed. Joseph had heard their confession the first time they were down in prison. It caused him to weep, and now Benjamin is here with them. They're all together. He could really see what their intent was, their heart was in regard to Benjamin. So Joseph comes up with this test. His servant plants the silver drinking cup into to Benjamin's sack. So poor Benjamin, you know, he has no clue. He's a younger guy, and he's being set up. It makes it look like he stole this cup. The servant rides upon him after the brothers leave and accuses them of stealing it. And they're like, "No way did we do this. We didn't take the cup. We brought the money back from the first time. Why would we do that? If somebody's taken the cup, he can die and we'll be your servants." And the servant, "No, that's not necessary. Whoever has the cup will be my servant. You can all go free." And so as they unload and they search the sacks, lo and behold, it's in Benjamin's sack. Their worst nightmare was coming true. Try to feel the weight of it. Try to feel what they're sensing. Remember, they had promised their father Jacob that nothing would happen to Benjamin. They would bring Benjamin back. Judah said, "I'll take care of him. He's on my duty. He's on my call. I'll take care of him. If something happens to him, it's my fault." They thought they had a great night of drinking and eating, and everything was good, and they're going back to see their dad, and now somehow this silver cup is in Benjamin's sack. They can't believe it. Vodi Bachman writes, he says, "Remember, these men, these brothers, are not young boys. They're middle-aged men. They have families that depend upon them. They have shepherds, they have flocks, they have their husbands and wives, they have children waiting for them to come home. Now what? Now what?" Joseph is testing them. And God will allow tests in our lives to reveal the progress of the change that's going on. You see, growing in faith is more than a profession. It's more than just praying. It's even more than just studying the Bible. Growing in grace, growing in change is taking the words of God, the truths of God, and applying it. It's trying to live it out. To see, where am I at in these things? Where do I need to change? That's where change happens. You may have a lot of head knowledge of the scriptures, but God wants to see if you've been changed by them. So he will put you to a test. Maybe this morning, think about what areas in your life that God is testing you in and how you're doing. Maybe it's an argument, or somebody sinned against you, or you sinned against somebody, a fellow Christian, a spouse, or a sibling. So what will you do with that? What will you do with that? Hold a grudge? Silence them off? Ignore them? What's God's word says? He says, strive to be a peacemaker. Seek to forgive one another. Seek to reconcile. So he'll put us in tests and situations to see what we'll do. Where are we at in our change? Maybe it's a struggle with sexual sin or pornography. And you say you've changed. Well, he'll put you in situations and tests to see. What will you do when you're by yourself? What will you do when that image pops up? Will you turn it off? Will you flee from it? There's a verse in Romans 12 that says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do, to do what's honorable in the sight of all. So when someone cuts you off on the road, you're going to flip them off and cuss them out? You just give them the benefit of the doubt, pray for them, and move on. How will you react? Is God's word impacting you? Is it changing you? Where you look at it, as you look in the mirror and you see this and this and this and you're like, God, help me to change. God will test us to reveal where we're at in this process of sanctification, to reveal where we're at. And so we must remember our definitive sanctification. We remember who we are in Christ. We glory in the gospel. We glory in the cross, that he's everything. He's my perfection. He's my substitute. He's my lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's made me holy. Christ has done that. You rest on that. That is everything to you. It can't be any of your efforts. You rest in that. And then you say, God, help me make me like Jesus. Help me try to be the most loving spouse, the most understanding sibling, the best friend to my coworker. Help me to do that. Help me to do that. So God will test us. So Joseph's testing the brothers. So let's continue, verses 14 through 17. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground, and Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? He's setting them up, he's testing them. Joseph doesn't, you know, do divination. This is what the Egyptians do. Remember, the brothers don't know who he is yet. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, whose hand the cup has been found. But Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, just go up in peace to your father. So God's test will involve challenging our selfishness versus love for others. Judah and the brothers go back to Joseph's house. They begin pleading with him. Judah says, God has found out our guilt. He's still struggling with the sin that he did to Joseph long, long ago. All these things are happening because of what we did. And he says, if Benjamin has been found with the cup, he's your servant, and so are all of us. We're all your servants. We're all in this together. Joseph says, no. Just the man who had the cup. He stays. You all can go back. You all can go back home. So here's the test. Here's the test for these brothers. The brothers can forget about Benjamin, like they did Joseph long ago. They can forget about that family, those two brothers that Jacob loved so much. They could be gone forever, out of their lives. Sure, Jacob, their father, will be brokenhearted, but he's old. He'll die soon. Remember, these men have families to take care of. They can just let Benjamin there and go back home. Joseph has put them in a situation that they found themselves many years ago when they left Joseph with foreigners and just waved goodbye. What would they do with Benjamin? What would they do? They'll have to decide. Will they do the right thing? Whose interests will they have in mind? Themselves and their families, or Jacob's and Benjamin's? Who will they be thinking of? God's tests will involve challenging our selfishness versus love for the other. As Paul Tripp says, are you living for your own little kingdoms of your wants, your needs, your desires? Or are you living for the kingdom of God, seeking to be changed by what God wants, what He desires in our relationships? So who's winning the day? Who's winning the day in your heart? Maybe you're like me, you need a quickening of the soul. You need a filling of the Holy Spirit, a regeneration, kind of a start kind of a thing, a kickstart back onto the paths of God. Psalm 119:25b in the New American Standard Bible says this, David says, revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your word. Octavius Winslow writes, he says, where's the spiritual vigor you once displayed? Where's the spiritual joy you once possessed? Where's the unclouded hope you once indulged? Where's the humble walk with God you once maintained? Where's the fragrance that once breathed around you? As your soul cleaves to dust of the earth, ask God to revive you. To revive you according to His word. To revive you according to His ways. As we seek to love one another. So here's the test before Judah and the brothers. Benjamin can stay and the rest can go. What will they do? And that's what the rest of this passage is about. Let's continue in verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We can't go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces. I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you'll bring me down, my gray hairs, and evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then life is bound up in the boy's life. As soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. Let the boy go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me?' I feared to see the evil that would find my father. And here I just want to say that if heart change has occurred in your life, it will show itself in action change. Judah has this wonderful recounting of what's taken place. He's told Joseph the struggle of his father this whole time after he's lost his first son, and he doesn't want to lose his second son. And here we see what Judah is concerned about. Judah is concerned for his father, he's concerned for his brother, and he's concerned for Benjamin. No more is it about Judah, it's about everyone else. Judah says, let everyone else go. Let Benjamin go, let my brothers go. I will stay. I will be your servant. If change has occurred in your life, it will show itself in action change, and Judah is demonstrating that here. Judah here takes on the role of the substitute. I will stay. Let Benjamin go. He takes on the role of our ultimate substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah takes the weight of the guilt, the weight of the problem, and says, I will deal with it. I will deal with it. Let them go. I will deal with it. Judah has come a long way, hasn't he? Since chapter 38. People often struggle why, you know, there's a promise that made to Judah that through him the Messiah would come. And people often struggle and say, well, why does it come from Judah and not Joseph? Because Joseph seems to be pretty righteous in this story. Well, here's the reason. Judah is the picture of the great substitute. It's the story of substitution. It's the story of one taking the place of another. Judah says, I will take the guilt. I will take the punishment. Not Benjamin. Let him go. He's a picture of the great Lord Jesus Christ who says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for a ransom of many. Judah has changed. He said to Joseph, I've made a pledge to my father, and I intend to keep it. The boy has to go back, even at great cost to myself. I'm prepared to lose it all. I'm prepared to lose what's left of my family. Just let them all go. It's a picture of the gospel, as Jesus takes our guilt, our sin, so it would be free, so that we could be let go. And Judah is also a picture of the great change that God does to people. Not only is he a picture of the substitute, he's a picture of what God does to his people. Vody Bachman writes, he says, here stands the dysfunctional band of brothers. Remember who they are. They're murderers. They practiced incest. They're deceitful. They're kidnappers. Yet after all that they have done, God has redeemed them. And this is good news. If he can redeem this clan, he can redeem you and me. He can redeem you and me. It's a picture of God's amazing grace. So have you experienced the definitive work of Christ in your life where you say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my only hope for salvation, that you're being transformed by his mercies and grace in your life as you love upon others? If heart change has occurred, it will show itself in action change. Colossians 3, 5 through 15, another great passage. I'm going to read a couple verses from it. It talks about after you've been transformed, after you've been united to Christ through faith, these are things that should be changing in your life. And think about these things, hear these things in all your relationships. It says, if you've been changed, he says, put to death what's earthly, put to death sexual morality, impurity, passions. He says, put away wrath, obscene talk, slander, do not lie. Put all these away. But as you're new in Christ, as you're transformed in Christ, as that power of sin is broken, he says, put on these things. Put on compassion. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Bear with one another. If someone has a complaint against somebody, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, and put on love, which binds everything in harmony. So it's a great mirror to use. Look at those verses. Colossians 3, 5 through 15, and use it as a mirror. Are you being changed? Micah Tyler, he has a song called Different. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. And he's tired of his sinful nature. He's tired of the things that are in his life. And he says, I don't want to hear anymore. I just teach me to listen to you. I don't want to see anymore. I don't want to see everything that's going on in the world. I just want your vision. Could you move this heart? Could you set it apart? I don't need to be recognized. I don't need to be known. I don't want to trade your plan for something familiar. I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone, all of my sinfulness is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright that the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me, Lord. And he continues, he says, I don't want to spend my life stuck in a pattern. I don't want to gain this world and lose what matters. I want to be different. I know that I'm far from being perfect. Your cross says I'm worth it. So take this beating heart, come and finish what you started. When they see me, let me see you. I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone and all that remains is a fire so bright that the whole world can see that there's something different. So Lord, come and be different in me. Change. God can take wicked, sinful people and change. Have you experienced it? Are you continuing to experience it? The gospel changes people. The gospel reconciles people. And it refreshes people. It's all about Christ. So God will allow tests in your lives to reveal the progress of your change. God's test will involve challenging your selfishness versus love for others. And if true heart has changed, actions will change in your life. So show the world what Christ has done for you. Show the world that Christ is in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's living water. It's bread that satisfies. Lord, you say, taste and see that you are good. Draw your people. Change your people. Refresh your people. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful example that you've shown us in Judah, in the life of these brothers, that change can happen. Lord, we pray for our hearts and the hearts of our families and the hearts of our country. Change us, Lord. Let this be the prayer of our hearts. Change us as we walk through this life. Change us, this God who gives living hope. Change us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.